And please do open up your Bibles to the book of Titus. Please open up to the book of Titus right after 2 Timothy, right before that little book of Philemon. And I want to begin in verse 1, and I'll read through verse 9. So Titus chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, hear the word of God. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began, and at the proper time manifested his word through the preaching, which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Savior. To Titus, my true child in a common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. For an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or a violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. Let's pray. Oh, our great God in heaven, we acknowledge once again we're on holy ground. The Word of God, your flawless Word, is open before us. And Father, I recognize that I'm just a vessel of dust, but I ask that the Spirit of God might fill me and fill your people as we examine this text and we learn about your care and concern for order in our lives, our families' lives, and order in your church. So, Father, we look to you with expectancy. Please speak to us, teach us. We ask this in the name of your beloved Son, the one who is the Lord of the church, even Jesus Christ. Amen. Please do be seated. As I witness God's truth to other people, I frequently hear comments from people similar to, well, listen, buddy, I'm not religious. I'm spiritual. And really the implication in that response is, to be honest, I'm really not interested in what you have to say. Other times I speak with people and they'll make a comment like this, and perhaps you've heard it before. Well, I'm not interested in organized religion. And when I hear that, I think to myself, well, I guess you prefer disorganized religion then, right? But really, when they make that kind of a statement, they're really saying, really, I'm not interested in anybody telling me what I should believe. And certainly I'm not interested in anybody telling me how I should act or conduct my life. Most people, even though their lives are filled with chaos and confusion, they're happy with their own religious or spiritual ideas. Now, admittedly, the whole subject of religion can be one that is incredibly confusing. There are many religions in our country, and they're varied. And so when I'm talking with people about the kinds of subject matter that I love to talk about, I usually divert their attention from discussion about religion, and I want to bring them back to the subject of truth. The subject of truth. Now, why do I do that? Religion is very confusing. So many religions, so many ideas about it. But when we talk about truth, we're talking about something that's very specific. Truth is very singular. It's exact. It's narrow. And please notice in verse 1 what Paul talks about here as he opens up this letter to Titus. He introduces himself. I'm a servant of God. I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of what? The truth. The truth. If you look down to verse 14, Paul talks about people who have false beliefs. And he wants to preach sound doctrine because he's concerned with the truth, right? He talks there about not devoting themselves. God's people should be devoting themselves to Jewish myths and the commands of the people who turn away from what? The truth. When you look at verse 9, Paul talks about elders and their transmission of what? The trustworthy word. The trustworthy word of God. So that these elders may give instruction to God's people, giving them sound doctrine, but also using the truth, God's word, to rebuke those who contradict God's truth. So what is he saying? He's saying that we who profess to know Jesus Christ as Lord, we should be preeminently concerned with the truth. The truth. Where do we find the truth? We find it in the Bible. The Bible is the truth of God. So when we want to know the truth about God, what we should believe, how we should conduct our lives, we appeal to Holy Scripture. If we don't have God's Word, we don't have the truth. We need to learn the truth. We need to internalize the truth of God. And we need to live out the truth of God. If we don't do this, then we're among those that Paul addresses or speaks about in verse 16 here in chapter 1. He says there are people who profess to know God. They claim to know God, but by their works, their deeds, they deny him. And Paul says such individuals are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for any good work. So this morning, I want to spend some time looking at verses 5 through 9. Last week, we spent time talking about Titus and a little bit about the words here in the salutation. But I want to look down here, verses 5 through 9 this morning. And I think what we see is that God does want order in your life. God wants order in our family's lives. And God wants order in the church's life, the family of God's life. And God has such concern for our lives and us having increasingly more order that he raises up men and gives them particular gifts so that they can be used to help bring order in your life as an individual, in the life of your family, and into its church itself. And we'll see that we've got teaching about elders, how elders are important in the church, the qualifications that they must meet, and what they are to do for you as a believer in Jesus Christ. So last week we talked about Titus. You see in verse 4, Paul refers to Titus as my true child in a common faith. And we talked about at least that Titus is a real believer. He was converted. When and where was he converted? We don't know exactly because the Bible doesn't tell us. But we can pretty much assume it was when Paul was on his first missionary journey. And you can read about that in the book of Acts of the Apostles in chapter 13 and 14. It talks about Paul leaving his home church in Antioch and then going out and preaching the gospel. And you can read where he went. But a product of his evangelistic efforts was Titus. And we also see the same terminology used in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 2, where Paul uses similar words referring to a Timothy as his true son in the common faith. So the gospel has to go out. And God is pleased then to give new hearts, ears to hear, and people become converts. And once they're converted, then they need to be trained up in the truth of the Word of God. Now, we also know that Titus is mentioned. While he's not mentioned in the book of Acts of the Apostles, not at all, he is mentioned in Paul's letter to the Galatian churches. He's mentioned in Galatians chapter 2, two times by name. And also I mentioned last week that nine times in the letter, it's called 2 Corinthians, Titus's name appears nine times. Now, here Paul is writing this personal letter to Titus, and Paul had evangelized after he got released from prison. You remember at the end of the book of Acts of the Apostles, we're sort of left hanging. Luke's recording this history, but Acts chapter 28 has Paul in prison in Rome, and the book ends. But when we read 1 Timothy and Titus and 2 Timothy, we conclude that Paul must have been released. And so when he got out, what did he do? He does what Paul does. He went out preaching the gospel. He went out church planting. And so he, and perhaps with Titus, went to the island of Crete, which is a Greek island in the Mediterranean. And they traveled around the island preaching the gospel. And God was pleased to raise up converts, people who repented and believed on the Lord Jesus. And now churches were being established. What's a church? It's a congregation of people who have like-minded faith. But for some reason, Paul had to leave Crete. And so he's writing to Titus, who's on the island of Crete. And he says, Titus, we started a good work there in Crete. But the work has to go on. We planted churches, but now the work has to continue on. And in order for these churches to get rooted and grounded, in order for these believers to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, there has to be elders who are appointed to each of these churches. You see this in verse 5. This is why I left you on the island of Crete. Why? Paul, so that you might, Titus, put what remained in order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. All right, so we understand something of the context here. You see, Paul has this very deep concern for the congregations of believers that are on that island. Paul says we have to keep the work going. Now, why did Jesus Christ come into the world? If we look for a nice summary statement of that, we might turn to Luke 19:10, where it's written, Christ Jesus came into the world to seek and to save that which was lost. Once people are saved, they need to be incorporated into a covenant community of believers. Why? So that they might be nurtured and encouraged in the faith in the truth of God. And so we come and we join our hearts together to worship God. And an important part of that worship is learning about our God. And so we have the Word of God, and we have elders who open up the Scriptures to us, and they instruct us and encourage us from God's holy Word. And as we're taking God's truth in, God's truth that liberates us, darkness goes out of our minds as the light of God's truth comes into our lives. And what happens? Confusion is dispelled. Light comes in, and we can see things much more clearly as we go through this chaotic world. Verse 5, Paul says, Timothy, or rather Titus, I want you to put in order that which remained. This word, put in order, is a Greek word that means to set straight, to set right, to bring order to something beyond what is already organized. So the churches have been planted, they've been established, but now Paul wants to see the believers who make up these congregations to become more rooted and grounded and go on to spiritual maturity. Put things in order. That's a process. It's a conscientious process. It doesn't happen by accident. When you look at your home, you find it's easy for clutter to come into your life, that you collect things, and then after a while you say, man, I have so much stuff around here. What do I do with it? What do I need it for? As I was going over my notes this morning at home, my wife brought me a cup of tea into my office. And she came around me to put tea on my desk, and she almost fell over. Why? Because there was a bunch of clutter that was behind my chair. It's easy to collect things and have a lot of clutter and chaos in your life. And so if we want order, we have to work at ordering things. I need to get rid of this. I need to get rid of that. I need to become more organized. God wants order in our lives. He wants order in our families. He wants order in His church. We need proper organization. Now, stop and think about it. You think God is confused? When you study Scripture, what do you learn about God? You'll learn that He's a God of order. He's a God that's given to detail, to precise detail. Stop and think about the book of Genesis. Read Genesis chapter 1. There's an orderly progression when we look at the days of creation. He's not only the God of the big picture, but He's the God who's given to the most minute detail. Read Genesis chapter 1. Everything that God sets forth is precision, detail. He designs everything to function in an orderly manner. At the end of each day of creation, it's stated it was good. And then when we get to Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, God looked at all that He had made over those 6 days, and He said, it is very good. Very good, very orderly, very precise. All that God makes, very good. But what happened? Well, we read Genesis chapter 3, and out of this cosmos, the word cosmos means an ordered universe. When you get to Genesis chapter 3, chaos entered into the cosmos. Chaos is the opposite of cosmos. Cosmos, ordered universe, chaos, a disordered universe. And so the world got tossed on its head when sin came into the world. Genesis chapter 3. And so we see in this world so much chaos and so much confusion, so much disorder, so much upheaval. Why? Because of sin and because of Satan. 1 Corinthians 14:33, the Apostle Paul says this, God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. In 1 Corinthians 14:40, Paul says to the church, But all things should be done decently and in what? And in order. 1 Corinthians 14:40. All things should be done decently and in order. So because of sin, we have chaos, confusion, disorder, and disorganization. When Jesus Christ returns, what will happen to all the chaos and confusion and sin, which is at the root of it? What happens to all that? It's gone. It's over. It's finished. When the Prince of Peace comes back, there's perfect tranquility in the world. No more confusion. But until then, we need to preach the gospel so that people are reconciled to God. And then, once they are reconciled to God, what's sanctification about? Us being more and more restored in the image and likeness of God. God who is perfect peace. God who is order. God who is organized. The more we know the truth, the more order should be coming into our lives. We're now reflecting the character of our God as we grow in grace. So is our lives, our homes, this church, are we being ordered by the Word of God, according to the Word of God? We need to pray about this. We need to seek order in our lives. And because God wants order in our lives, in our church, He's done things. He's provided means for that order to be accomplished. And here we see that Titus is to appoint elders in every church. Now, to be an elder, you have to be more than just an individual with a pulse. You have to be more than simply a warm body. There are qualifications that Paul lays out here for someone who would assume the office of an elder. Now, again, this speaks to us of God's great love for the church. The church is an organism. It's a living organism. And every living organism has organization to it. Our bodies are living organism, and we are designed in such a way that our hands have a job and they work together for the good of the rest of the body. Our feet have a job and they work for the good of the rest of our body, our heads. All of this is organized, our bodies, by God for our welfare and the welfare of others. And so if there's going to be organization in our lives, in the church, and we see that God has great concern because He's raising up men for the good and welfare of all of us as believers. In verses 6 to 9, you see these qualifications laid out by Paul, and the man who holds the office must meet these qualifications. Now, when we looked at the opening verses last week, we learned things about God. Our God is a sovereign God. What does that mean? He's in control of all things. Our God has a plan and a purpose. He has an end in view, which He will accomplish, but He also has a means to accomplishing that end. One day, the church of Jesus Christ will be perfected, but not until the Lord Jesus returns. The Lord Jesus will one day bring all of His elect, the church triumphant, to glory. We look forward to the blessed hope, as Paul says in Titus 2:13. But in the time that we're looking forward and awaiting the Lord Jesus to return, well, we're a worshiping community to be instructed in the truth. And God raises up men to help us to grow in the truth. Let's take a look at this. I want you to notice there in verse 5 that Paul talks about appointing elders. You know what the Greek word for elder is? Some of you know what it is. The Greek word that's translated elder here is presbyteros. Now think about that word, presbyteros. What's that sound like? What's this church called? Keys Presbyterian Church. Now this word presbyteros is the Greek word for elderly. It could, depending on the context, have to do with someone who's aged. He's older. He's elderly. He's an elder. just by the fact that he's old. But in this context, it's talking about mature men who have the oversight of a local congregation. So we have this word presbyteros. When you think about the name of our church here, it's called Keys. What does that have to do with? It has to do with the location. We're in the Keys. Presbyteros. That has to do with the polity or the government of the church. We have eldership rule. We have a group of elders that have the oversight of this local congregation. And church simply has to do with the fact that they're called out people who are loving the Lord Jesus. When Paul talks about elders, I want you to see something. He always talks about a plurality of elders. Not just one elder, but appoint elders in every church. When the Apostle Paul talks about eldership rule, he means that there should be more than one. Could be two, could be three, could be five. Whoever's going to serve as an elder has to meet the qualifications that are listed here. But there's always a plurality. Understand, it's not a one-man show. It's not a dictatorship. It's checks and balances. It's men who are committed to God, who work together for the good and welfare of the congregation. Now, an elder sometimes is called something different in the Bible. If you look at verse 7, Paul uses the word episkopos. It's translated in my Bible as overseer. If you got an old King James version, it would say bishop. An elder is an overseer. He overlooks the congregation, oversees the congregation, tries to make sure things are operating properly in the church. Sometimes an elder is called a pastor. Sometimes called a shepherd. These are different terms, but they're talking about the same office. Appoint elders. The word appoint means to, could be translated as ordain. In Acts chapter 14, in verse 23, Paul and Barnabas are, they've completed the extent of their first missionary journey. Now they're turning around. They're retracing their steps back to the churches where they preached and established congregations, and they're on their way back to their home church in Antioch. In Acts 14:23, it says this. Now they turn around, retracing their steps, and it says, when they had appointed elders, plural, for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom these people had believed. They appointed elders. They ordained elders in every church. Very important, this whole subject of elders. I mentioned last week that there are epistles that we could call sister epistles. When you think of Romans and you think of Paul's letter to the Galatians, you should think these are sister epistles. Paul's subject matter is very similar in both those epistles. Talking about how a person can be right with God in big time in Romans and in Galatians. When you think of Ephesians, you should also immediately think of Colossians. They're sister epistles. Same subject matter dealt with in those two letters by Paul. When we think of 1 Timothy, we should also think of Titus. Sister epistles. Much similar matter discussed in both of those. And as I talk about this, if you were to turn back to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and compare it with Titus chapter 1, verses 5 through 9, you know what you find? A list of the qualifications that a man must meet in order to be qualified and appointed as an elder. So 1 Timothy 3, 1 to 7, Titus 1, 5 to 9, give us a list qualifications. And Peter in 1 Peter chapter 5 talks about the importance of elders and how he himself considered himself to be an elder. And Paul in Acts chapter 20 verses 17 to 35, he gives instructions to the elders from the church of Ephesus. When we look back in history, we see that God raises up someone, like in the case of Moses. But when Jethro showed up, what did he say to Moses in Exodus 18? Hey, Moses, you're doing great work, but listen, you're going to burn yourself out. You can't deal with all this by yourself. So look for qualified, competent men who can come alongside of you, assist you in dealing with the affairs of God's covenant community. They're not called elders back there in Exodus 18. But these men would be coming alongside Moses to assist him in the work that God has given to him. So we see this idea. Exodus 18:21. Jethro said, Moses, look for able men from all the people, men who fear God, who are trustworthy, who hate a bribe, and place such men over the people as chiefs of thousands, hundreds, fifties, tens. So Paul says to Titus, appoint elders. So we see that this is an expression of God's great care and concern for his church, and careful detail is given to leadership in the church. Not just anyone can assume this office, but those who have been gifted by God for such office. We learn that these individuals who will serve as elders are to be males. In Titus 1:6 here, and in 1 Timothy 3:2, Paul says that anyone who would qualify for the office of an elder is to be a husband of one wife, literally a one-woman man. What does Paul mean by that? Is he addressing polygamy? I don't think so. That's possible. Does he mean that the man who's going to serve as an elder has to be, if his wife is deceased, a widower? He's not allowed to remarry? Husband of one wife? Does it mean that he can't be a single person? I don't think that's the case either. What's he talking about? Well, he's talking here about if the elder is a married man, he has to be dedicated. He has to be committed to his wife. He has to esteem his wife. And then he goes on and he talks about family. He says he has to be above reproach, the husband of one wife, and his children are to be believers, not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. He has to have order in his family. He has to have a certain amount of order in his life, order in his marriage, and order with his children. The potential elder must be serious about the physical care of his wife and children, but also the spiritual care of his wife and his offspring, because that's what he's going to bring with him into the life of the church. But Paul says he has to be above reproach. And he says he has to be a husband of one wife. And what does it mean, above reproach? Well, if you look at verse 7, see, that's mentioned twice. You see it in verse 6. And again in verse 7, he's to be above reproach. Well, Paul gives us negatives in verse 7, and then he's going to give us positives in verse 8. To be above reproach means that he's not an arrogant man, that he's not quick-tempered, he's not a drunkard, he's not violent, and he's not greedy for gain. Those are negatives. If you compare what Paul says here in 1 Timothy 3, you'll see that the lists are very similar, but they're not exact. And we shouldn't think of these lists as like full-blown lists, but telling us about the character of the person, telling us about the priorities in a man's life. It's to be above reproach. So negatively, he's not to be arrogant, he's not to be haughty, he's not to be stubborn. He's not a my way or the highway kind of a guy. He's not to be quick-tempered, easily angered, not to be a drunkard. That means he's not given to much wine. He's not a heavy drinker. And Paul says that he's not to be violent. That means he's not a bully. And he's not greedy for gain. He's not money hungry. It has to do with character. It has to do with what kind of person he is. Then when we get to verse 8, we have the positive. An elder is to be hospitable. Well, that means cordial, gracious to friends, but strangers also. He's said to be a lover of good, characterized by loving all kinds of good things. And then we see the word self-controlled in the English Standard Version. Sophron is the Greek word. It means that his passions and desires are under his control. He's moderate, he's sensible. Paul says an elder should be upright. So the word means he's righteous. He conducts himself in a manner that's in line with the Word of God. He makes his judgments based upon the Word of God. He's said to be holy. That word is trustworthy or devout, pleasing to God. And he's to be disciplined. This idea of self-control and discipline is brought up over and over again when it comes to the elder. But also, as we get into chapter 2, we're going to see this word. You can read through. Last week I said I challenge you to read Titus how often through the week? Every day. I've read it. I took myself, my exhortation seriously. I've read through Titus. I see this word self-control repeated over and over again, especially when it comes to chapter 2. All of us are to be self-controlled. But the elders are examples, and so you want to be able to look at them as examples of having their passions under control. And so we see that in these verses, Paul is telling us these men have to have good godly character. It has to be clear that in their mind, the Lord God is number one. And they take their role and responsibilities to care for God's people very, very seriously. That they're going to pour their time and their energy into fulfilling this responsibility. And so it can be hard to find men who want to be elders and have the character to be elders. But then notice beyond that, they're to be knowledgeable in the Word of God. In verse 9, he must hold firm to the trustworthy Word as taught. These men who are serving as elders have to have godly character, but they also have to know the Word of God in such a way that they can speak to others plainly and clearly about the Lord God. The elder is to give you godly instruction from the Word of God. He has to be growing in the knowledge of God on a regular basis, internalizing that truth, and then presenting it to you in a manner, ideally, that's accessible, that you can understand. He's not talking over your head, not talking under you, but he's trying to communicate the truth of God for your good and welfare so that more light comes into your life and more order comes into your life. And more godliness and holiness is now becoming a part of your own character so that you can be even more effective salt and light as you carry yourself through your daily life. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught. Why? So that he may be able to give instruction in what? Sound doctrine. The word doctrine means instruction or teaching. The word sound is very interesting. Some of you have a footnote in your Bible about the word sound. In my English Standard Version, I have a little number one there. And when I look at the margin, it says that it means healthy. Sound doctrine, sound instruction, sound teaching. The word means wholesome, healthy. If you're taking in sound instruction from the Word of God, you know what it's going to do? It's going to affect the way you think. It's going to affect the way you speak. It's going to affect the way you conduct yourself. The Word of God is taken in. Good, sound, wholesome, healthy doctrine. It's taken in. We internalize it prayerfully as we come to the Holy Spirit and say, make this my reality. And then it begins to change our thinking, our speech, our habits, our conduct. Our lives are different because now God is recreating us in that image and likeness that was broken and tarnished at the fall. Now we're being more and more conformed to the image of God's Son. And that image and likeness of God is being recreated and restored in us as we grow in the grace and knowledge of God, as we are being sanctified gradually and progressively on our way to glorification. If the elders are doing their job correctly, the church should be growing members who are more and more healthy in the way they think and in the way they live. Now notice that this goes two ways. The elders know the Word of God. They live the Word of God. They speak the Word of God so that they can instruct the people of God with God, good, sound, wholesome, healthy doctrine. But also, they take that truth and they deal with people who are false teachers with that truth. We speak the truth that you can grow in the truth of God. But there are also other people who are false teachers. And so the elders are to protect the flock of God and to speak to those who would be destructive to the life of the congregation by speaking the truth to those who are in error. The Apostle Paul said this to the elders from the church in Ephesus. He met them at a place called Miletus. And he says great things to them. You could read about it in Acts chapter 20. But in verse 28 to 30, Paul said to the elders, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care, to shepherd the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. Paul said, he warns them. He says, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away disciples after them. So Paul says the church is going to come under attack. There are fierce wolves from the outside who are going to try to infiltrate the life of the congregation of believers and throw it up for chaos with all kinds of false teaching and immorality. And he says, even from your own midst, some false teachers are going to arise and try to throw the church of Jesus Christ up for grabs. Throw that church that's supposed to be becoming more and more ordered into chaos and confusion and disarray. And the elders are responsible to keep their eye out for the flock and make sure there's no error or heresy entering into the church, whether it's coming in from the outside or coming in from the inside. How do you combat error? Only one thing to combat error with, and that's the truth of God. How do the saints grow? They grow as the Word of God is ministered to them, and then the flock takes the Word of God seriously to heart, and then they will grow. So elders are to feed God's people with God's truth and to protect and defend the flock of God from danger, always with the word of truth. So hopefully we see that Jesus Christ is seriously concerned about his church, and those who serve as elders ought to be seriously concerned to execute their duties and responsibilities faithfully, in full dependence upon the Lord. And perhaps there's some men in this church who aspire to the office of a bishop, of an overseer, of an elder. Paul talks about that in 1 Timothy chapter 3. It's something to be praying about. And you folks need to be praying for the elders in this church. As you see, they have a serious responsibility. And if the elders are here to instruct you in the word of truth, and the word of truth, when it's received properly, brings order out of chaos, then we should say to ourselves, am I availing myself to the ministry? If these elders are studying the word of God and preparing themselves, am I availing myself of these ministry opportunities to come and listen more and more, ask my questions so that I can understand the truth of God better and better? Sunday school, morning worship, evening worship. I can tell you, we may be a small flock, but if we had 200 people, I would put the same amount of effort and labor into preparing for a Sunday school class or a sermon that if there were two people here. Because I take this role seriously. My obligation is just before God. And if there are two people here, 10 people here, I don't say, well, I'm not going to take as much time for that few people as I would for 500 or 1,000. It's the word of God. It's serious business. God to be glorified. Let me finish with these words from the book of Hebrews, Hebrews 13, 17 and 18, and then we'll pray. The writer of Hebrews says to the congregation there, he says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls. As those who will give an account not only to the congregation, but ultimately account to God Almighty. He goes on and he says, let these elders, your leaders, do this with joy, not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. And then he says this, pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the book of Titus, Paul's letter to this pastor who was now receiving these instructions as he was there on the island of Crete, that Greek island. We see again express, O great God, your concern for the church of Jesus Christ, how that there should be order in your church, how there should be good, sound, wholesome, healthy teaching and instruction, how the elders are to be living out the trustworthy word, but also to be speaking out the trustworthy word, that they may give instruction in sound doctrine to the flock of God, and also to use the truth of God to refute and rebuke those who contradict it. Father, we do pray for the welfare of this church. I pray that we would be a healthy church, a church that loves to imbibe the word of God, and that we will be growing daily in your truth. Please bless us now, Lord. Bless us as we have great needs, and we ask that you would receive the glory you deserve through us. We ask it in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you.